If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 26, where we're going to be at today, where we're going to be. I don't think it's proper for me to say where we're going to be at. I think that's bad English, isn't it, you scholars? Anyway, we're going to be reading from Jeremiah 26. Last week, before we read, I just want to recap a little bit. And last week, we looked at a very similar... Am I too loud? Can you turn me down just a little bit, Spud? Thanks. Last week, we looked at Jeremiah 7 at a really similar story where God told Jeremiah to go to the gates of the temple and to speak a hard word to the worshipers there, telling them to repent. And we talked a little bit about last week how the people of the time had a lot of false confidence in the temple itself. They thought, this is God's temple. He would never destroy it. And Jeremiah told them that the Lord would indeed destroy the temple, just like he did at Shiloh. Because why? Because God did not want a building, didn't want an establishment. He wanted the hearts of his people, the ears and the hearts and the minds and the lives of his people. And, you know, even as we were singing, this was impressed even stronger upon me that we really need to take a look as a church at what we have sort of built, maybe in that vein. Have we built sacred cows, so to speak, into the way we worship? It's a really needed question for us to always ask as the church. And so we will. Today we might start, but that's not going to be the point today. Today I'd like to just go ahead and read now from Jeremiah chapter 26, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into what I think the Lord wants to say today. We're going to read the whole chapter, actually. I'll try to go quick, but not too quick. Jeremiah 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Judah, Josiah, sorry, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. He says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh. I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord, and when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the words you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to speak to you all these words in your ears. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster he had pronounced against them? We were about to bring great disaster upon ourselves. Okay, we'll end there. That's enough. Enough for a foundation. There's another parenthetical statement after that, that there was another prophet that prophesied against the house of the Lord, and they did put him to death. But anyway, I want to begin there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father, our God, we thank you for your word, that you do speak to us. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us in this book, in the Bible, through the prophets and the men of old that have written these things, your words down, that we can read them and evaluate them and take them to heart. We thank you, Lord, also that you send your Spirit amongst us here to say to us things still to this day, that you speak your eternal word, your eternal truth to our hearts, the hearts of those, Lord, who would seek you, seek to know you. Father, today I pray that we all of us in this place would be that kind of people that would earnestly seek your voice so that we might hear you and obey you. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Guide us, Lord, and teach us. Help us to hear you so that we can change our lives and shape them in a way that would please you and in a way that would enable your work to be done. Lord, we ask you to be here with us today as we look into this passage and try to learn from it and be changed by it. And I pray, Lord, as always, that you would fill up the holes, Lord, in my thinking and smooth my wrinkles as I try to portray this the best I can. So, Lord, we ask that you be here and that you would be glorified by this time. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I find it so fascinating. I know you're all thinking about bananas, right? I know you're all thinking about bananas. We'll get to bananas. But I find it fascinating and so much a part of our faith story how people respond when they hear the word of the Lord. In whatever way they hear it, whether they hear it from a prophet like this, or when people hear the words from the Bible spoken, or when Jesus, for example, would go and speak to a people, and they would respond in these irrational ways, wouldn't they? They would always sort of erupt and react more than respond, maybe. Response sort of signifies a thought-out action, but react is more what they do. They just sort of blow up. I've always found that fascinating for lots of reasons. One, because it's so consistent throughout the Scriptures, but the second reason that I find it fascinating is because I identified in my own heart. When the Lord says something hard, or when I hear something that I don't agree with, or somebody says something, especially holds a viewpoint that I've been trained to reject, and I feel this sort of visceral, I feel this response rising in me, I say, there it is. That's what happened in all of these people when they were encountered with something. And especially concerning God's voice and God's word, I find it fascinating that we as people find it much easier to simply put on a facade and sort of pretend we're compliant to a truth rather than really letting it get all the way in to where it changes us, changes the way we think and the way we are. It's a fascinating concept. And that's kind of what I want to analyze today. What do we do when God speaks to us? And there's more that we could, obviously there's more here that we could unpackage, but what do we do when God speaks to us? This time, Jeremiah is told to go to the courts of the temple. Remember last week it said to the gates, go to the gate, and now it's in the court. Now, there was an outer court that would have been outside the gate, I suppose. But I think that I assume, go further in to the heart. Go further in, Jeremiah. Go further in this time and say basically the same truth, but go further in to say it further in. I think that there's a significance in that. Do you not? I think there is. Go further in, because that's what truth does. That's what God does. Continues to challenge us and go further in. And what do we do? How we respond is what makes all the difference. When we learn something, When we're encountered with an idea, whether it's a true idea or a false idea, how we respond is what makes all the difference in our lives, right? Because we can know the truth and not live the truth. Case in point, I need 2 volunteers. Come on, not hard. Kids, maybe. We got some. Isabel, you would be a perfect volunteer. Who was back there? I saw somebody back there. Isabel, you come on up here. And Cash. Okay, Cash, you want to come too? All right, we'll make it easy on the grown-ups because we use kids. They like when we use kids. Okay, you guys stand over here. Okay, Isabel, you stand right here. And Cash, you stand right here. Okay. Who of you two knows how to open a banana? You both know how? Okay, do you like bananas? Don't open it yet. Okay, you like bananas? Will you eat that banana?
Yes.
Okay. Who doesn't like bananas? Few of you. All right. Okay. I'm sorry, dude. Put you through that. Okay. What if I told you? Well, let's see. How should we do this? Go ahead and open the banana. Whoa. Go ahead and open it up, like you're gonna eat it. That's pretty. Yeah, you guys have some stylish opening. I think you've done it before, huh? Okay, so what's the difference between the way Isabel opened the banana and the way that Cassius opened the banana? Did anybody see that? Well, Isabel, for instance, started at the top. And she had to, she had it down, too. Brian said, I asked Brian, he says, I can't open a banana, I didn't bring my knife. You guys did a great job. Enjoy your bananas. Enjoy your bananas. People have a hard time opening bananas. Who has a hard time opening a banana? Oh, come on. I confess. You have a hard time opening it. Do you know why? Because you're doing it wrong. The way to open a banana is the way that monkeys open bananas. They do it this end. Most people will grab this, and they'll break off the top and open the banana. They do 2 things. They damage their banana sometimes because you're working on the top, and you're getting that top all mushy. And sometimes, especially with green bananas, they're tough. You know, I've kind of gotten in the habit of just using my fingernail and breaking the skin like that. But in reality, God made it very simple to open a banana. You do it from the bottom end, just like the monkeys do. All you do is just pinch it a little bit, and it just comes right apart. It's not hard at all. It takes no effort. In fact, the monkeys probably do it more like Cassius. They just kind of bite the end off. And I know I can't eat this because I'm talking. Anybody want to eat this? Oh, come on. Mark, come on. There you go. All right. I'm not poison or anything. Okay, so now I just gave you a piece of information. It's a truth. It is much easier. It's an undisputed truth. It's much easier to open a banana from the bottom than from the top. It is. Now, the reason I called for bananas, we've got a whole pile back there. I'm going to be watching after church as you folks who like bananas take a banana and open it to see which of you open it from the bottom and which of you open it from the top. Knowing full well that it's easier to open it from the bottom, most of you will just grab it and pull it from the top. Now you won't because I said I'm going to be watching. But I've known that for years. And how do you think I open up bananas 90% of the time? From the top. Why? Because even though I know the truth, for some reason or other, I reject it. I reject it and don't let it into my actions. Now, we do this with lots of things. And, for example, what do lemmings do? What do lemmings do? You know lemmings, the little animals? What are they known for? What behavior? Go ahead and call it out. Shut up. Anybody know what lemmings do? Mass suicide, right? Remember? Lemmings are those little critters in the Arctic that run off the cliffs all together all at once. Did you know that's not true? It's not true at all. Disney commissioned an outdoor film to be made, and they needed something to film, so they chased a bunch of lemmings off a cliff. They filmed it, and then they said that lemmings commit mass suicide. It's not true at all. They don't do that. Did you know that? Is that news to you? Yeah, it's not true. They don't do it. But it's a deeply held belief that most people, you'll tell them that, and they'll still think that lemmings commit suicide because it's deeply ingrained. See, I guess what I want to share this morning, the reason that we're doing this banana thing and the reason I'm talking about lemmings and things like this, is that we have to always beware how we respond when we learn something new. Be careful how we respond to new truths. Like, for example, I could hit a little closer to home and maybe irritate a few more of you, because lemmings and bananas, they don't mean a whole lot to us. What if I told you that Jesus was not born on December 25th? It's a well-known historical fact that Jesus was not born on December 25th. You can track it down. For some, that might cause a reaction. Well, what do you mean he wasn't? That's what all the songs say, and that's what we've all been taught. Did you know that there's not one verse in the Bible that places the rapture of God's people before Great Tribulation? A lot of people are just waiting around thinking that sooner or later all the Christians are going to disappear in this giant rapture. That is not in the Bible. Are we hitting a little closer to home now than lemmings and bananas? You see, sometimes we adopt ideas that our culture and our world gives us without really even thinking about it. And when we do that, when truth does confront us, something happens in us. And sometimes we can be real surprised at how we respond to it. This is exactly what's happening in this passage. Jeremiah is telling the people that God has spoken. And God has. He's specifically crafted Jeremiah to be his spokesperson. And Jeremiah has received the message from God. And he's gone to the people and he's shared exactly what God's message was for the people. The truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth is what Jeremiah brought. And that truth that he brought landed pretty close to some of their pretty closely held convictions. Things that they, well, just knew to be true. But you know what? They weren't true. They weren't true. They were misconceptions. Falsely held beliefs. And I think it's a little bit, in a weird way, kind of cute what they do. They set up their little trial. Well, let's have a trial then. Jeremiah has brought this. You know, that's just what they did, you know. They assembled the leaders, the authorities in the temple, and the gate came up from the king's house, and they sat on their little steps where they did that. And they, here come the witnesses. And, you know, Jeremiah spoke for himself, and another guy spoke up for Jeremiah. It sounds like more than one guy spoke up for Jeremiah. And thankfully, for Jeremiah's sake at least, the people in this situation kind of took a step back and reasoned with one another and thought about it before they executed Jeremiah on the spot, which is what they wanted to do. They got so angry that he would offend their sensitivities that they wanted to kill him. But what I'm afraid of is that in their seemingly plausible or in the good way that they had a trial and they found Jeremiah not worthy of the death penalty, they let him off the hook for that one. But I think that, well, I know that they still missed the greater point, didn't they? They may have let Jeremiah go. They were willing to let the truth be there, but they weren't willing to follow it. And that's a distinction that we need to make. They allowed the truth to be told, but they didn't accept it. They didn't accept the fact that God had actually spoken through Jeremiah. And because he did, he was actually expecting them to do something about it. Instead, they just, well, we're not quite sure, so we'll let you be here, but we're not going to do anything. First point of today. We must be very, very careful as God's people when our basic assumptions are challenged. We must be very, very, very careful. Any of you heard of Charlemagne before? Charlemagne, he was a great king, King Charles the Great, or something like that. He had an advisor, a guy by the name of Alcuin, And that advisor, he was in the church and things, and I mean, we could really go into it, but there's a famous quote that actually I got the title for today's sermon from. There's a famous quote, and apparently it was popular in the culture before this guy wrote it in a letter to Charlemagne. But the idea, vox populi, vox Dei, that the voice of the people is the voice of God. Basically, that as long as you kind of remain within the bounds of your modern mindset, then you're within the bounds of God. Not true. Charlemagne's advisor, Alcuin, said, "And those people should not be listened to who keep saying, the voice of the people is the voice of God, since the riotousness of the crowd is always very close to madness." Good quote, huh? I'm going to read it again. "And those people should not be listened to who keep saying the voice of the people is the voice of God, since the riotousness of the crowd is always very close to madness." I would even amend it and say, not only the riotousness of the crowd is very close to madness, but the righteousness of the crowd is very close to madness. What the masses call good and right and proper is not necessarily. So first, we must be very careful when our assumptions are challenged. You need proof of that? Just look at the life of Jesus. Man, one of the reasons that we love Jesus so much on sort of just a, not a, on a, maybe a less spiritual level, one of the reasons we just like him so much is he was always there sticking it to the man, challenging the proud. It's almost as if, and I know this is a gross generalization, but it's almost as if Jesus did two things only. It's almost as if all he did in his earthly ministry was to challenge the assumptions of the proud and to comfort the downtrodden. It's almost like that's all he did. It's awesome for people like us, humble people like us, who like to see the proud know-it-alls kind of knocked down a little bit, right? It's fun when it's not us, but the truth is that Jesus does the same things to us, or for us, really. In his ministry, he continuously challenged people's assumptions, and repeatedly, what did they want to do to him? Kill him! Kill him! This guy is a troublemaker. I mean, but just look at it. Look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. What? Blessed are those who mourn. What? He continues to lay down almost a contradictory idea. Look at the rich young ruler. It goes to Jesus and expects an answer, and instead he gets his world blown apart. Nicodemus, just about everybody that Jesus talks to, almost every interaction we read about him, somebody's upset because their basic assumptions have been challenged. Jesus didn't do this out of some need to be argumentative or to, you know, like we know people, don't we, that just like to fight? So they'll just bring an argument just to argue? I'm guilty of it myself. My mother's nodding. I'm guilty of it myself just because I like to poke people, you know, get a rise out of... Tony knows better than you do, Mom, probably. But that's not why Jesus went around causing trouble. He did it because truth challenges everything that isn't true. It has to. And Jesus is the personification of truth. So that's why you see Jesus going around continuously challenging people, and whenever he would have an interaction, Jesus would dive straight to the heart of the error. You ever notice how he did that? He didn't mess around. Somebody would come to him with a question, and he would ask him another question that disregarded their question and went right to the reason that they were asking. Truth is good at doing that. Truth comes like a light. It comes like a light. Light chases away all darkness. It has to. And yet the darkness, in this case, ignorance or sin or self-life, it tries so desperately to cling to its existence when the light comes, but it can't stand, but it still tries to. It has to retreat to the shadows and hide behind things. Okay, so that's the reason I got the whiteboard out here, is because we find that we as Christians and as believers, as people who seek God, we're people whom God has sought. Maybe we could put it that way. People who God has chased down with his truth. We find ourselves in this what I'll call, how do you like this? The truth acceptance rejection matrix. Does that make me sound intellectual? That was my goal. Or should we call it, the truth acceptance continuum. Yeah, look out now. You like the first one, the matrix, better? Okay, so what happens is, truth shines like a light. It comes, and it is true. It's truth. This is what Jesus was. This is what God's voice is. When he speaks to us, he brings truth, because that is his essence. Everything that is true is in him, and anything that is untrue is not in him. Well, here's us. This is us, small and finite. And the truth beams, sooner or later, will hit us. The light of truth will sooner or later find us. Just as it was finding the people in the courts of the temple in Jeremiah's day, just as it did when Jesus would approach somebody and ask them a question that they couldn't answer or whatever. Sooner or later, truth hits us. Now, if we accept the truth, wait a second, I can't do it sideways. Nobody will be able to read it. If we accept the truth, then we move toward it. We continue to have to be subject to it because we're just getting closer to it. So it gets stronger, and it continues to challenge. And as we continue, continually challenged, we continuously have to choose to accept the truth, and we move toward it. Now, if we choose to reject the truth, then we move away from the truth. We're still in its light, but we work harder and harder to get away from it. We will never get away from it. We'll never get closer to it. We'll just continue to put more distance between us and the truth. And what happens when we put more distance between us and the truth? The truth gets further and further away. So you see, this is an active and moving thing. We might accept one truth, but then stop there, and then we start to sink back because we reject the next one. I hope that makes some sense to you. Jeremiah brought light. He brought truth into a dark place. And people assumed that God, that truth, was on their side and not on Jeremiah's side. So they rejected the truth because they had some common misconceptions. They believed lies. And when the light of truth shined on those lies, they still chose the lies. See, the voice of the people in that case was not the voice of God. Vox populi was not vox dei. What did they believe that blocked the truth? Well, they believed that God wanted them to be successful in all their endeavors. They believed that God wanted them to be comfortable, that God wanted them to be victorious in that particular fight, that God approved what they were doing. After all, it was commonplace, common practice. They weren't standing out. Why wouldn't God approve? You know, maybe God does want us to be successful in all our endeavors. Maybe God does want us to be comfortable. Maybe God does want us to be victorious. But all those things are second to the truth that God wants us to be attentive to him and reflective of him. If we're not, then how do we expect that he would want us to be successful in our endeavors or comfortable or victorious? Quite the opposite, right? God in his truth has this amazing objectivity. It stands on its own. It's like a tower It's mighty. His truth is mighty. It's secure. It feels secure to rest in the truth. But the people didn't take time to relax and listen to the Spirit of God. Instead, they just reacted because their assumptions had been attacked. And instead, I'm sure, as we are, when we just react and we move too fast and we don't take time to stop and listen to the Holy Spirit and to rest in that high tower of truth, we end up feeling fickle and anxious. The persuasion of the mob, the vox populi, I think always feels agitated and anxious. So, we must be careful when what we assume is challenged, because it might not be true. We might have to talk to God about it. Two, we must remember that the purpose of God's truth, the purpose of the words of God, whether they're in the scriptures or whether we hear them in a still small voice when we pray, or whether they come from prophecy, maybe prophecy from the Bible, maybe prophecy from a brother or a sister. But the purposes of the voice of God, everything that's true, the purpose of it is to guide our lives to Him. Everything that's true, the purpose of everything that's true is to guide us to Him. It's not to entertain us. It's not just so that we have something sublime to look at, to astound us, something that we can give us something to think about and ponder. It's not to just inspire us to nice feelings. That's not what truth is about. That's not what Scripture's about, or prophecy, or the grandeur of creation. It's there to cause us to respond. You see, we have no choice in the matter. Once we are assaulted by truth, when we are exposed to it, we have no choice but to accept it or reject it. We have to move. And how we react is telling for what is inside of us. When we are exposed to truth, especially when it's an uncomfortable one, it is telling about what's inside of us. When you read the Bible, how do you feel? Think about that. When you read the scriptures, how do you feel? Now, granted, it's going to change depending on what you're reading. I'll tell you that. Spending all this time in Jeremiah can really make me a little bit, I don't know, down. Not depressed or anything, but it's kind of repetitive. I'm just talking from my personal opinion. It has seemed in the last month or so to be repetitive to me because I get this judgment, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Yeah, I get that. What am I supposed to do about it? You see, we're supposed to move. We're not just supposed to consume it. We're supposed to be affected by it and move. But how do you feel when you read the Bible? Do you ever feel confused? Like, I don't get that. Or, what's he mean here? Why did they do that? Do you ever feel, be honest, do you ever feel bored when you read the Bible? Or discontented when you're reading the scriptures? Do you ever get angry or indignant? Like, how dare God do that? What did they do to him? See, all of these things. How about when you pray? When you listen to me, how does that make you feel? See, all these things are avenues through which God speaks. And how we respond to them is telling for what's inside of us. If you're bored or discontented or angry when you hear me or when you read the scriptures or when you pray, what do you think God's telling you? Ask this. What scriptures, and write this stuff down if you think about something. What scriptures seem to hang in the back of your mind that you just can't seem to shake them? Any, ever? Yeah? I know I'm not the only one. How about what makes you feel guilty? The longer the silence here, the more guiltier you'll feel. What's bugging you? You know, it's through those things that make us feel guilty, the things that bug us, the scriptures that hang in the back of our brains that we think we get, but then we just can't shake them. All of those things could be signs of some area where God wants to do some good work in you. That's how he does it. That is the light of truth finding you. And all of God's work is to set you free, is to empower you, is to make you more like him. That's his voice. Now, it has to be tested. Sure, we test his voice through the scriptures, through the church. But he uses his words, and he uses creation, and he uses our trials, and he uses our thoughts and our reactions and our relationships. Every single thing in this world that is true, he speaks that to you and me to guide us, to guide us, to guide us. And that leads to my last and final point this morning. When God moves, and when he speaks, he expects you to do something about it. Just like when God spoke through Jeremiah to these people, he expected them to move. When God speaks, we have to move. We have to move. You see, obedience and living well before God is about responding well. It's about responding well. God always speaks, we always respond. We think it's the other way around, but it's not. We think we pray or we speak, like we act upon God and then he responds. Will he say yes? Will he say no? Will he say maybe? Will he say later? No. God speaks. We respond. How we respond will dictate the amount of God's power we experience in our lives, the amount of liberation we have from sin, the amount of glory that God is able to pour into us and through us individually and as a church. How we respond dictates this. Jeremiah, when God told him to go into this place, God gave him a clear, Jeremiah, go do that. When he told him what to do, Jeremiah had a choice. Sure, we've talked about that, right? On one hand, glory, protection, honor, obedience. On the other hand, there is no other hand. This is the way to go. Now, Jeremiah did have a choice. He knew what the consequences might be. They wanted to kill him. But he knew what he was supposed to do, and he moved. He heard God's voice, and he moved. Now, we have a choice. Just like the people who heard God's truth, we hear God's truth. He speaks to us through all these things, through everything that is true. We have three options. Every time we hear truth, or hear the voice of God, or even an idea, whether it's true or false, we have three options. You know what they are? I'll tell you. One is to reject it outright. When God speaks, or when I speak, or when anybody speaks, when Donald Trump speaks, one of our options is to just reject it outright, categorically. I will not believe that. And so I move away from it. Now, if it's true, I want to accept it. That's option number two. If it's false, I want to reject it. So sometimes we have false ideas that come to us that we're confronted with. Any idea, we have three things. Either reject it, to accept it, or to just allow it. In this case, the people chose option three. They were willing to allow truth to be in their presence, but they were not going to be moved about it. Accepting and rejecting force motion. Because if you accept an idea and don't adopt it, have you really accepted it at all? If you reject it and don't move away from it, have you really rejected it at all? Who's thoroughly confused now? Listen, church, you and I, we as people and we as a church, we must listen for God's voice. We must ask him to speak to us through whatever. He can use whatever means he wants. And usually he's pretty creative. He'll do an amazing thing. But we ask him to speak. We must hear his voice because we must move toward God. We want to move toward God. We want to be in obedience to him. But we have to, as a church, decide whether when he speaks, whether we're going to accept it and move toward it in obedience. For the people to have accepted Jeremiah's word, they would have said, "You're right. You're right, God. We repent. Right here and now. Tear down the altars. Stop the sacrifices to the false gods. Stop burning your babies on the hills." That would have been to accept it. To roll in ashes and put on sackcloth and mourn as a nation for the sin that they had done before God. To say, "God, don't judge us. We're sorry. We're going to change our direction." And to actually change the direction. God may have relented, but they didn't. And by just allowing the truth to be there and not accepting it, they rejected it. They moved further away. They turned their back on the truth and on his man, God's man. Let us not be that way, church. We must, when we hear God's voice, address it. Realize, hey, this is a pinch point in my life, and I think God is trying to tell me something and to do something about it. May it be so with us, church. Do not silence the voice of God in your life. Because the further away you get from it, the harder it is to hear. Let's pray. Father, you speak to us always, Lord. Through everything that is true, you're always speaking, always telling us the truth. Father, again, I ask, as I've already asked many times today, but I ask, Lord, that you would give us as your church ears to hear your truth. And Lord, that you would enable us by giving us faith, and by giving us resolve, and by giving us fellowship with your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to follow you, that you would enable us to accept your truth and implement it, not reject it, not just allow it to be around but not really have any bearing on us. Lord, but that we would be a people that chases hard after you. Father, I know that you're speaking to all of us, and I just ask today, Lord, that you would touch those especially that you're really knocking at their door to move. That's my prayer today, Lord, and myself included. Move us, Lord. Move us. Draw us to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.